Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again. Got a Bible, I want you to take it and turn with me to the book of Galatians, because the book of Galatians is essentially Paul's primary explanation of the freeness, I'm not even sure if that's a real word, but we'll pretend it is, of the freeness of our salvation. See, because here's what happened, okay? Look at the screen here. Let me catch up with myself. Remember, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas went on a missionary journey. And they did something really unique. Now, you got Jerusalem down here in the bottom corner. They were up in a town called Antioch. And God, the Holy Spirit, motivated them to leave Antioch and travel up into what is called Asia Minor to share with people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hey, Jesus is the Son of God. He came to die on the cross for our sins. And so they went to, you know, Cyprus and then up to Pergama and Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, all that good stuff. And that was what is called their first missionary journey. It's in Acts 13 and Acts 14 that tells us all about it. That specific area that they went to is an area called Galatia. Well, here's what happened. After they made that trek, and they led lots of people to Christ, helped them band into becoming local bodies of Christ, local churches, they got back to Antioch, and they found out that shortly after they had gone there, some other preachers came to town, and we commonly call them Judaizers, who came to town and basically said, you know what, that Paul, bless his heart, he's sincere, but he's not fully got the truth. In fact, you know he's kind of a second stringer on the apostle team. And, you know, he was telling you it's all grace. Well, wake up. You don't get anything for free. You got to work for it. You've got to earn it. And even after you've got it, I mean, you honestly think God's just going to be happy with a life of faith alone? And so these people in this area called Galatia, Antioch, Lystra, Derbe, et cetera, they didn't know what to believe. And you know, some of those people that came behind Paul and Barnabas, they were pretty persuasive preachers, and they did have pretty good pedigree. You know, usually the last person to talk to you is the one who's convinced you, and so they started buying into it. Well, Paul catches wind of the fact that they've adopted this, they've abandoned the truth, and so he sits down and writes them a letter. So here's just a couple facts about the book of Galatians, okay? This is basically Paul's first book. You know, Paul wrote 13 or 14 books. This is the very first one. If you ever wonder, well, why isn't it listed first? Romans is listed first. Actually, the way they're listed in our English Bible is by size. And so, in reality, even though this is the fourth book of Paul, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, it's actually the first book chronologically that he wrote. And he was writing to some of the very first Gentile believers. See, and that was unique. Because if you remember, Christianity was basically an outgrowth of Judaism. Because Christ, Jesus, is the Messiah, and so the gospel first came through the Jews, but it wasn't just for the Jews. And the Jewish religion, and when you look at the Old Testament, it's got all these rules and regulations and do's and don'ts and all that stuff. And, you know, that whole discussion, which we'll get into, about what do you really have to do as a Christian? Well, from a Jewish perspective, man, you got to still jump through all those 600 hoops that Moses laid out in Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, etc., etc., etc. And so here were these Gentiles. I mean, they didn't grow up with that. They grew up eating pork. They grew up wearing whatever looked good. They grew up cutting their hair the way they wanted to cut their hair. They grew up, you know, Saturday was a great day to open the shop and get some money. People love to shop on Saturday. And you're talking about observing the Sabbath day? See, the Sabbath's not Sunday. The Sabbath is Saturday. And these Gentiles are like, wait a minute, you're telling me I got to start doing all these rules and regulations? And these Judaizers, these false teachers that came in behind Paul, they said, yeah, When Paul told you, no, you don't have to do it, you're a Gentile, they're a Jew, and, you know, now we're all Christians, he was wrong. So he was writing to these very first Christians, these very first Gentile Christians, who really had a lot of confusion about this thing. And what he was basically combating was salvation by works. You got to earn it. And here's what's really significant. He not only combats salvation by works, but I'm going to use a term here, and you may not fully understand it, but hopefully by the time we're done with this study, you really will understand it. It's not just salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ. It's sanctification by faith alone in Jesus Christ. See, that's been the big deal. See, some of you are probably saying, okay, well, I got it. I know all I needed to do was believe and I got in. Why do I need to know the book of Galatians? See, because here's the deal. The way you are saved is the way you grow in Christ. And see, God is all about grace. God is all about freeness. And what do we have the tendency to do? Okay, you trusted Jesus Christ, simple faith and belief in Him. It was a gift of God that you accepted. Now, if you really want to get serious about God and you really want to grow in Christ, here's what you do. And you do this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and you don't do this, and you don't do that, and you don't do that, and you don't do this other thing. And we just love to take the Christian life and boil it all down to a list of rules and regulations. And when we see someone living up to those rules and regulations, we want to put them on the board of elders. We might even want to put them on the board of our ministry. I mean, golly, can you lead a community group? Can you take over Awana? You know what? Richard's got a lot of gray hair. He's about ready to kick the bucket. You interested in a job? You know, we think, oh man, this person that has done all the rules and regulations, I mean, they even read their Bible through in 1 year. You know, the whole thing. They've done it all. They are definitely a strong spiritual believer. And we see some other guy that, I mean, he's getting a C minus, you know, on the test. And we are so ready to label him an apostate. It's not rules and regulations. So what the Apostle Paul does in this book that we're about to start studying is he says, look folks, salvation is by faith alone in Christ. Growing in Christ, sanctification, becoming like Christ is all based on faith as well. You grow in Christ the way you became a child in Christ. And that's what we're going to get to see. So, you got your Bible. I want you to look at it. And today we're just going to look at the opening paragraph, okay? Verses 1 to 10 of chapter 1. Now, this thing starts off the way you know, letters back in those days start off. You know, first the author, and then the recipients. And the author always kind of put in some things about himself, and those are important. And then he always put in some things about the recipient, and those are important. And then he had a little word of encouragement or blessing or whatever. So look what he says here. He says, Paul, that's me, who's writing this book, an apostle, by the way, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now, why is that important? See, because remember these false teachers that came in a couple months after Paul left town? What did they say about Paul? He's a second stringer. You know, he never even knew Jesus Christ personally, physically. I mean, this guy was killing Christians, you know, for a few years after Christ went back to heaven. He really, you know, he's got a good heart. But he doesn't, I mean, he wasn't there. You know, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Nope, he wasn't there. He can't sing that song. We can, but he can't. You know? And so Paul is saying, hey, by the way, folks, I'm an apostle. And I wasn't picked out by men, nor through some agency of man. It was through Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that. And all the brethren who are with me. Now, we're writing to the churches in Galatia. That was that area that I showed you there on the map. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. We'll come back to that verse 4 in a little bit because that's a pretty important verse. To whom be glory forevermore. Amen. So that's, you know, they were eloquent back then. You know, we say, dear Vicky, dear John. I mean, this is how they wrote it. But look what his verse paragraph is all about. And this is kind of a departure. I guess you wouldn't really say it's a departure since this is the first letter we have of Paul's. But, you know, in the other letters that he wrote, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Philippians, etc. The next paragraph, or really the first paragraph, was all this stuff about how thankful he was for him, how he prayed for him. You know, I mean, he was, you know, a gracious guy, and it was his custom to say some good things to them and kind of bless them in that first paragraph. But notice, this one isn't. He's hot. He's irritated. He is alarmed. And that first paragraph is verses 6 down to verse 10. And you know what I think you can see in it? You can see three facts about the gospel. And so here's what I want to do is I want to step through these facts that are found in this paragraph. And these kind of provide the foundation for what Paul's about to tell them over these next six chapters, okay? Here's the first one. There is only one gospel message. That's verses 6 and 7. He says, I am amazed. If he was writing today, he would say, I am blown away that you are so quickly, and look at this next word, huge word, deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. I'm blown away that you guys are abandoning not just the message, but the Christ himself. You're deserting him who called you by grace for a different gospel. Which, by the way, is not another gospel. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And what's that about? See that word another in verse 7? Which is really not another gospel. This is a completely and totally different gospel. The Greek language has two different words that we translate other or another. The one word is allos. You know, we woke up yesterday morning and George was taking the girls off to play practice, and you know, about 8:45 he comes back in and he says, Dad, you gotta come and see this. And I said, okay. And so I put my slippers on and go out in the front yard, and we had this huge tree. Well, we had this huge tree that's got a, you know, it was about this wide at the base. You know, I don't know, it went about 10 stories, not that tall, but it was tall. And that thing fell over in the middle of the night. And the thing that's really kind of cool about it is it missed Emily's car by about 7 feet. And, you know, so every once in a while throughout the day, I'd walk out there and play the way it took out this beautiful dogwood tree that we had in our front yard and all that stuff. So if you want to see it, it's still sitting there, looking for volunteers with chainsaws. But anyway, throughout the day, we went out there, and I thought, man, you know, and so finally I even stepped it off, missed her car by 7 feet. And, you know, sometime during the day, Emily said, you know, if that thing had been hit our car, I would have been shopping for another car, another of the same kind. It's a loss. Well, let's say that Emily really wanted to get progressive, and so instead of getting another car, she thought, you know, I'm green, I'm going to get a bike. I'm going to shop for another form of transportation. Let's go to the bike store. That would have been the word heteros. Okay? That's the word here in verse 7, which is really not another of the same kind. This is a totally different, this is a heteros gospel. Heteros, like heterosexual, you see? That's where our English word comes from. Paul's saying, you guys haven't just adopted another expression of salvation. You've adopted something totally different. Now, you listen to me, you listen to Andy, you listen to anyone who teaches, some other preacher, and who all believe the same thing. We all kind of explain the gospel just slightly different. But the truth of the matter is, if you tore it all apart, you know, it still should come down to sin and substitution. Faith alone in Jesus Christ. No works. You know, and so, you know, I might explain it this way. Andy might explain it this way. Your community group leader might explain it this other way. And some other preacher or someone might explain it. And it's like, just depending on what part of the country you're raised in, it you know, it will sound just a tad different. But if you sat and tore it all apart, you'd say, oh, it's exactly the same message. Here's the deal Paul is saying. This is not the same message. What those guys were saying 3 or 4 months after Barnabas and I left town, it is totally different. And I am amazed that you are deserting Jesus Christ in favor of that message. It's not another of the same kind. It is another of a different kind. In other words, that message does not save. See, this does not sound super politically correct, but this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying. There is only one message of Jesus Christ, one gospel. It is faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. It is at its guts. It is sin and substitution. I'm a sinner. Jesus took my place. And through simple faith, that exchange takes place. That's the gospel. And these people had abandoned it. That's the first fact. Look down at verses 8 and 9. Here's the second truth he's saying. He's saying, I want you to be aware of anyone not preaching that message. But even though we, verse 8, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. And literally he says, let him go to hell. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. Again, not a politically correct statement. He says, there's only one way to heaven, And let me tell you, if someone else comes along, no matter how good they sound, no matter how eloquent they sound, no matter how practical they sound, no matter how effective they seem to be, I mean, if they're not preaching this simple, pure gospel of sin and substitution, folks, they belong in hell because they're helping folks continue to go to hell. That's what Paul's saying. Let them be accursed. I don't care whether it's us, because I came along and changed my theology, or some angel from heaven. No, what we delivered to you is the pure, true gospel of Jesus Christ. Now again, these two comments, not politically correct at all, are they? I mean, today, you know, my goodness, how intolerant to view yourself as someone who's got an angle on the market or an angle on the truth. Well, here's the deal. I don't have an angle on the truth. Scripture is what is the truth. And when you or I or anyone is accurately saying, here's what the Scriptures say, that's the truth. That's the truth. And so the Apostle Paul is here just proclaiming, folks, there really is only one way to heaven. It's like the truth that's on those banners there. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if we had room, we'd continue the verse. No one gets to the Father through me. I mean, it is so popular today to measure someone's spirituality by their sincerity. I mean, they are sincere people. How in the world could they be wrong? Unfortunately, the truth is, if you're wrong on the facts, you're wrong. You might be the nicest person, the most gracious person. You might have incredible godly attributes. But if the truth is not in there, it's not true. And you need to be aware of them. You need to be aware of them. I remember... I don't think she's on the radio here. They took her off the radio about 7 or 8 years ago, at least here, the local stations. I think she's still popular on the national scene. But there was a lady, it was one of those call-in talk shows where she answered all your domestic problems, you know, husband issues, wife issues, kid issues, you know, that kind of stuff. And the lady, quite frankly, had some incredibly good advice. Very good advice. And lots of believers were like, oh man, she, what, did, you know, forget what Dobson says or anyone else says, what does she say? Well, here's the thing that was kind of interesting about her, and I don't want to talk down about it, but there was an issue. And the issue was she actually was Jewish. She, nothing, you know, I don't want to say that in a prejudiced type way, please understand me, but as a Jew, she was rejecting Jesus Christ. Devout person, nice person. Boy, she had tons of good common sense. But you know what? She was wrong about the identity of Jesus Christ. As a Jew, she was still looking for a Messiah who would someday come and fulfill the Old Testament. All this stuff in Matthew through Revelation, it wasn't there. That was her theological position. Okay, she might have been right about how to get along with your wife, how to get along with your husband, how to raise your kids to become more responsible, and all that stuff. But unfortunately, she was wrong about the most important fact of life. And you know what was interesting? As I listened to her more and more and regularly, every once in a while, I'd hear her say something, and I'd realize, this person doesn't understand grace. This person doesn't understand redemption. This person doesn't understand how life really works because they don't understand who Jesus Christ really is, or at least they've rejected who Jesus Christ really is. And so the advice, mostly good, couldn't always be trusted. Now, what do you do with that? I wanted to tell you that because I think that, folks, with the way the world is today, I mean, I used to talk about the radio or television. Now we're talking about the internet, okay? And it is so easy with Google to just go out there and learn your theology from Google. And every once in a while, someone will ask me, have you heard of so-and-so? And I'm like, no, I haven't heard of them. I mean, because I haven't in Google typed in exactly what you did, so my search didn't find what your search did and all that stuff. And you can, I mean, you can go listen to anyone today. You can go read anyone today. And I'll tell you what, there's some great stuff out there. There's some good common sense type stuff out there. There's some eloquent people out there. It's not just limited to the, you know, the big time people that, you know, whose books are at the front of Lifeway. I mean, everyone, you know, kind of has equal access. And you can find all kinds of folks out there. How do you know who's right and who's wrong? One of the things you want to do is zero in on what they see as the gospel. What they see about how you get out of this place alive. And you know what? If you can't find that, if you can't hear them addressing that issue from time to time and explaining it clearly, biblically, sin, substitution, you need to quit wasting your time. I mean, I'm not saying just because they're right on the gospel means they're right on everything else. There's still more things you got to go evaluate. But if they're wrong on that, if they're wrong on the cornerstone of theology, there's a very good chance they're wrong on the other elements of theology. So you got to beware. Don't just listen to someone because he or her is good and eloquent and tells great stories, or they tell stories that just resonate. I can't listen to them without crying. Well, okay, you guys are on the same wavelength. But if they're not speaking the truth, the mature thing is to beware. I think these false teachers came into Galatia, and boy, they knew those people's numbers, and they had them in the palm of their hands. But the message they were preaching was false. And so here's Paul, back in Antioch, alarmed and amazed that they had deserted Christ. And so he writes to them as quickly as he can, and he says, folks, there's only one message. And you better beware of anyone that's not preaching that message. Now, as I've said a couple times, that's not politically correct. But that's why the truth in verse 10 is so very important. Look at this one. See, when it boils right down to it, the only person we really need to please is God. See, look what he says, verse 10. He says, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Paul was basically saying, you know what, folks, there is one person and one person only that I have to please. And if I haven't pleased him, it doesn't matter who else is happy with me. And that person is Jesus Christ. I mean, there will come a time when every one of us will give an account to God. There comes a time when every one of us will stand before Christ and, you know, it'll be judged as wood and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stone. And Paul was always saying, you know what? I'd love to make you happy. I want to have a good relationship with you, gracious. I understand that when we have tight horizontally, that makes me more effective, makes you more effective. But to be real honest, first and foremost, I have got to make sure I'm doing and pleasing Jesus Christ. And I recognize that what I've just said, what I've just unloaded, I told you you were wrong, you've deserted, you've abandoned, you've adopted this other gospel that is a completely different gospel that will not save, and I told you you needed to really be aware of all of these people, and I know that that is hard to swallow. But you need to understand my heart. Really be aware of all of these people, and I know that that is hard to swallow. But you need to understand my heart, Paul says. I'm not trying to please you. It's not that I'm against pleasing you. I'd love to please you. But first and foremost, I am going to make sure that I please Jesus Christ. And you know what? That's the motto that all of us should adopt. I mean, it is wonderful to make the people in our life happy. It is wonderful to have a gracious, cordial relationship, you know, to strive for win-win. But when win-win means that with Jesus Christ we lost, we're on the outs, that's when the red flag should go up and it's like, okay, I'm not dealing with this properly. The person we need to please first and foremost is Jesus Christ. So that's what Paul does. He starts off this discussion and he's just laying it out and saying, folks, you know what? This gospel message, it is so, so very important. Now what he's going to do, if you look at the rest of your Bible or look at the rest of the book, first thing he's going to do is he's going to have to reestablish his credibility. Because what? They viewed him as a second stringer. So for the rest of chapter 1 and chapter 2, he defends his apostleship. I really do have the credibility to be speaking the truth. Then in chapters 3 and 4, he talks about salvation. And then in chapters 5 and 6, he talks about sanctification. Some of you probably remember chapters 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, all that good stuff. That's all how to live out this gospel to which God has called us. You know, we rushed through that introduction pretty quickly, but go back to verse 4. In verse 3, he says, I want grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who, now describing Christ, gave himself for us, that's salvation, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age, that's sanctification, according to the will of God and Father. That's the divine enablement. It's how to live out this gospel here and now. It is how to really actualize the freeness of our salvation. And to not see it as a drudgery of a whole bunch of things I have to do and things I don't get to do. But rather, it is a relationship of God delivering me out of the bondage of sin. Do you need that? I bet you do. You know, you walk along and it's so easy for life to just boil down to a bunch of hoops that you got to jump through. You know, and sometimes you feel that way at work. I got to do this and this and this and this and this. And unfortunately, even when you do this and this and this and this, the higher-ups aren't happy. The customers aren't coming. The people with money aren't buying. And you're like, golly, what do I need to do to please? I mean, life is filled with a bunch of do's to please. I mean, why aren't they renewing their contract? Why aren't they buying again? Why do, you know, that went well. Why don't they want to come back? Why are they upset about this and that? I mean, do they not realize how much I've worked to please? What else do I need to do? Let me tell you, that's how human life works. But I got great news. Chapter 4, we've been adopted into another family. And God's family doesn't work that way. Does that mean you just be a deadhead and you don't have to do anything? No. But it totally changes why you do what you do. And if you'll allow it, it totally transforms why you do what you do, whether it's in your marriage, your parenting, your career, your neighborhood. All of that motivation becomes a grace-based, faith-channeled functioning. And that is what God is offering to you. You know what that spells? Relief. You don't have to earn God's favor. You didn't have to earn it to get in. You don't have to earn it to stay in. And guess what? If you really want your relationship with your spouse or your kids or your coworkers to really and truly just be that refreshment that they could be, you need to get them to where they become grace-based relationships where you're not earning your way into good standing. See, that's how all of us want to treat our relationships. She's not been doing enough, and so I'm not so pleased and not so happy. He hasn't been doing enough. Maybe, maybe not, but grace-based relationships don't work that way. And that's what God, I think, through a study like this, is wanting to reintroduce us to. And that's relief. It's not we're not those dogs that are jumping up and trying to see if we can grab the biscuit. And then higher, higher, higher. No. It is a faith-based, grace-based relationship that we have with God, and He invites us to have with one another. Let's pray, okay? Father, I just pray that today You would have whetted our appetite so that we truly could desire to take that grace that You gave to us, extended to us the moment we trusted Christ. And Father, that could permeate every aspect of our life, every element of our life, and every moment of our life. Father, we want to be grace-based people. As Paul says in chapter 2, we don't want it to be us that lives, we want it to be Christ living in us by faith and trust in the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. Father, I pray that today, just being reintroduced to this concept and this truth, Father, I pray that today it would provide relief. We don't have to earn our way into Your acceptance. When we sin, we don't have to do a whole bunch of things just to get back on Your good side. And Father, I pray that You would help us to begin to transform our horizontal relationships so that they function just like our vertical relationship with You is supposed to function.